I was looking at this Thanksgiving time and message, and we have some notes here for you if you'd like. I wanted to, you know, we live in a time and a time right now where most of us are planning Thanksgiving dinner, we're planning our Thanksgiving day, and we've got all kinds of plans that make up this Thanksgiving Day celebration. And I know a lot of people tomorrow will be spending a lot of the time tomorrow eating. Then we'll be, and I know people have a lot of plans for watching football. I mean, you can get up like 5 in the morning and watch football until like 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night, and then probably find some more football after that. So there's plans for eating, plans for football. And then while you're watching football, you'll be eating, so it'll be plans for eating. And then there's the parade. So, you know, my wife and my mom like to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade. And while you're watching the parade, what are you doing? Eating. And then, you know, the family will talk about things. And while we're talking, we're eating. And it seems like Thanksgiving Day is in the world, and most people look at Thanksgiving Day as a great day of eating and of football and of parades and of, let's not forget, shopping. Black Friday, Cyber Monday, you know, those are the important things that people think about when it comes to Thanksgiving. And you look at what's going on around us, and when people ask you about Thanksgiving, it's who are you gonna have over for Thanksgiving, and because it's all about the food, and are you getting ready for shopping? And they got all of these things that they're thinking about. And I wanted to think to consider not only who should we give thanks to, because the psalmist gets into that, but how do we give thanks? You ever think about that? How should we show thanks? And so our psalmist this evening helps us to understand a little bit of how to give thanks. And in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist gives us some acts that we can engage in to give thanks, how, as the how. But he also gives us, opens up with the who. Excuse me. Give thanks unto who? The Lord. So many times when people are giving thanks, it's thanks for family, thanks for friends, you know, thanks for my car, thanks for the job, thanks for this. But the psalmist is encouraging us to say, you know what, let's start at the beginning. Give thanks unto the Lord. And then in Psalm 136 was mentioned, and Psalm 136 has this common refrain. You can always tell if you have a high likelihood of a verse coming from Psalm 136, if it ends in, for his mercy endures forever. Did you know that Psalm 136, every single verse closes the verse with, for his mercy endures forever? Give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So we know who to give thanks to. And so we give thanks to the Lord. And now we're going to take a look at, well, how do we do this? How do we give thanks unto the Lord? Well, he tells us, call upon his name. We are to call upon the name of the Lord. So how do we call upon the name of the Lord? Let's go over to Acts chapter 22, verses 14 to 16. Helps us to understand what the psalmist means and what God means by call upon his name. Acts 22, look at verses 14 to 16. And he said, and the verses said, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. And why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So how is it that we call upon the Lord? What does that mean? Well, it's recognizing who Jesus is. Says here that we are to call upon the name of the Lord is part of that process of receiving forgiveness, recognizing that we have sinned against God, And that as a result of that, we call upon his name for his mercy. And as a result of that, look at this. You shall be his witnesses. See, that's what it means to call on his name. To call upon him for his transforming power, but also to call upon him to be his witnesses. To be baptized and wash away your sins. We call upon him to wash away our sins, to forgive us of our sins. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to carry our sins and our burdens and our troubles and our problems anymore. Call upon the name of the Lord, and he will wash away our sins. And so we need to think and say, okay, in my Thanksgiving practices, am I submitting myself to the authority of God through the confession of sin and by submitting myself to his commandments? He is the Lord. Do I submit myself to him as Lord? Do I just think of him as, well, he's just God out there? Or do I say, you are the Lord. As a result, you have authority over me, ownership over me. I belong to you. Thank you. And so we have that call to call upon the name of the Lord. And as the psalmist goes on, he says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. Look, then he says, make known his deeds among the people. What does that mean to make known his deeds? It means to go tell people what Jesus has done for you. What has God done for you? You know, we heard earlier that the fact that we are breathing is a gift from God. You know, I love to listen to Jim Bergen when he comes in and we say, well, how are you doing today? He says, well, I got vertical. It's a good day. Isn't that the truth, though? The fact that we have breath means God's mercy is still upon us. He has not withdrawn his hand of mercy. And so telling people, you know what? I took a breath today because God gave me breath. But see, that's only the beginning of it, isn't it? As we talk about to tell others about what it is that God has done for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that through the saving work of grace accomplished by Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, we have the new president-elect, and he's trying to put people in his cabinet, people that are his advisors or the people that are to carry out his work. He's going to be sending out ambassadors into various places. You know, and in a sense, we are all in the cabinet of Jesus Christ. Not in that we are his advisors, but we are his mouthpiece. He tells us what to do, and we say, sir, yes, sir, how do you want me to do it? And we go and we do it. So we tell people what Jesus has done. I've had discussions with people recently. There's a lot of people that are upset with our president-elect because he doesn't believe in global warming. So I spent about 10, 15 minutes talking with someone about the scientific fallacies of the global warming mantra as it is. But I did tell them, you know what? I do believe in man-made global warming. You find it in the book of 2 Peter, where it says the earth and the heavens and all the elements will be burned up. That's global warming, man-made global warming. So we need to keep things in perspective. Tell people what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do. You know, why did God call us into salvation? Did God call us to be into salvation so we would have something to do on Sunday morning? Place to come, a nice warm place where we can take a nap. A nice warm place where we could just warm up a pew and make it nice and warm. Or in our case, a chair now. Place where we can come and get free coffee? Or did God call us into salvation that says, go and be my witnesses? Go tell people the great things the Lord has done for you. And so, how do we give thanks to God? Well, we give thanks to God by calling upon his name, by telling people what the Lord has done for us. And in verse 2 in Psalm 105, he says, seeing unto him. I find that fascinating. Notice he didn't say, sing to others about me. It says, sing to him. Do you sing to God? You know, some people have said that, you know, they would rather that I not be part of a choir, and that's okay. I'm part of the heavenly choir. Because when I sing unto the Lord, unless my throat is messing me up, in which case I sing in my mind. But I sing to the Lord. I sing his praises. And sometimes when I'm sitting there at work or I'm driving down the street, Amazing Grace pops into my mind and I start singing. And I know that the second stanza, I just totally flub. But that's okay. I sing unto him. And I know that I'll be singing because I'm not a great musical talent, but I'll sing a little bit of this hymn and a little bit of that hymn and a little bit of, and I'll put it all together, but I'll sing to him. Praise the Lord. How do we give thanks? Well, we call upon his name. We tell people what he has done for us. We sing to him. And then it says that we are to sing psalms, and that literally means to make music unto him. And so we can sing, make music. So making music doesn't mean singing, but it can incorporate singing. Sometimes I'll find myself out in the yard and I'll be working and all of a sudden I'll go, mm-hmm, and I'm humming, making music out of humming. I'm just making music to the Lord. And sometimes in my mind, as I'm swinging my pickaxe, digging a trench, I start swinging the pickaxe in rhythm to a hymn that's running through my mind. Make music unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. See, all of this is for him and unto him. And so God has given us this great ability to give thanks to him by calling on his name. Says, Lord, I need you. By telling others the great things that the Lord has done for us. Day by day, he gives us breath. He has redeemed us out of the pit of hell. He has given us life and hope and purpose. He has given us truth by which we can discern truth from error. He has given us the ability to sing unto him, and he's given us some great theological music. It's one of the things I love about the hymns. You can just read the hymns and you can learn theology. Isaac Watts was a great one of the great hymn writers. And he said that the reason he wrote hymns was in order to teach theology. It wasn't just because it felt good or it had a good beat or a good rhyme. He says, I want people to know God. I'm going to do that through music. So then we can sing hymns unto him. We can sing unto him. We can make music unto him. And then he says, talk of his wondrous works. That's his miraculous works. You ever talk to people about the miraculous works of God? Ever talk to your family and friend, coworkers, and anyone who will listen or not about the miraculous things of God? What is the first miracle of God that you can think of? Let there be light. You ever think of that? I mean, just imagine there is a universe that exists. Well, actually, it doesn't exist, does it? There is no nothingness. There is no time. There is absolutely nothing but God. And God began time. And all of a sudden, time is created. Well, how did he create time? Well, he just said, let there be time. He let there be light, let there be lamb, let there be, all these things. God started it off. How do I know that God created? He told me so. How do I know how long it took him? He told me so. How do I know what God has planned for me? He told me so. I think I've shared before, you know, there's an old bumper sticker out there that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, any of you remember what's wrong with that? The middle part. See, God said it, that settles it. Does it matter if I believe it or not? No. If God said it, and I don't believe it, doesn't matter, still settled. God said it. It's done. It's over, and it's completed because God said so. That's just the beginning of his miraculous works. One of the things that I find astounding about God is God created Adam and Eve knowing full well they would sin against him, yet he did it anyway. How is that a miraculous work? Because God knew that he was going to send Jesus to fix what Adam did. Man. You know, a lot of us, we think, you know, nobody knew me until I was born, or maybe 9 months before I was born, mom knew about me. Dad knew about me. But did you ever think about it? Before Adam and Eve were, God knew your name. You ever think about that? I mean, that's just one of the wondrous, miraculous works of God. Why does the sun come up? God said so. Why does the sun go down? God said so. Why do we have wind and rain? God said so. Why are we saved? God said so. Speaking of his wondrous works. And so as we take a look at how some of these hows of serving God and how to give thanks to him by calling upon him, by making known his deeds, by singing to him, making music to him, by telling people of the wondrous works of God, his miracles. We're going to look into the heart. Why is this Thanksgiving thing so important? What is the heart of giving of thanks? You know, Thanksgiving is, despite what the world says, despite what many people believe, Thanksgiving is not driven by the need to sell or eat turkey. Turkey's not it. It's not intended as a day for uninterrupted football. Now, Madden may have a six-legged turkey, but that's not what Thanksgiving's about. That's not why. But the driving force behind a Thanksgiving celebration is to be a heart toward the Lord. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 3, Psalm 105, verse 3. He says, glory in his holy name. Glory in that. Honor that. What does that mean to glory in his name? So we're going to take a look at a couple things. And let's go over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Because I think this helps us to understand the concept behind glory in the name of the Lord. Galatians 6, verse 14 says, Paul writes and he says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. See, Paul looks at his life, he looks at all that's going on, and he says, I have one thing to give glory for, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't want to glory in anything of my abilities or my gifts or my theologies or anything. I just want to glory in the cross, because it's a cross that made all the difference in the world. It's the cross that moved us from living in a pit of hell to destined for the glorious riches of heaven. Christ did that. Now, nobody ever goes to hell because God sends them there. People go to hell because they demand it. It's what they deserve. It's what they've earned. And the only way out of hell is the cross of Jesus Christ. God rose up that cross so that we can get out of hell. You know, any of you ever play Monopoly? You ever get that get out of jail free card? Well, see, the cross of Jesus Christ is a get out of hell free card, because he paid it. The fine's been paid. And what's interesting is the verb form, and there's all kinds of verb tenses and forms and formants, but the interesting thing is about this verb, particular verb form in the Hebrew, it's a fairly rare verb form. In fact, when I was studying Hebrew, they basically said, yeah, there's about 16 verbs in this form, so we're going to spend about 5 minutes on it. It's called the hithpael. And the interesting thing about this verb form, it doesn't just mean to glory the Lord in the Lord, but it means to continually, repeatedly, without ending, glory in the Lord. It's a continuous thing that we are to do, to glorify the Lord and to glory in Him. And so we are called to continually boast about the Lord and what He has done and all the works that He has done. So he says in verse 3, he says, glory in His name. Look at this. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So we get to rejoice in the Lord because we're His. And it's not because there's something special about me, because there's something special about Him. You ever think about it and just think, God chose me. You ever really think on that? I didn't choose Christ. Christ chose me. Why did God, Christ chose me? Choose me. Well, the first part of that answer is because He did. And I just stand in awe of that. Christ chose me not because of me, but because of Him. And so as a result of that, it's, Lord, what do you want me to do? You chose me. You rescued me. You cleansed me. You made me who I am. And so to really give thanks and to really host have a Thanksgiving celebration is for those who seek the Lord, those who belong to Him. And then it says in verse 4, he says, how do we give thanks unto the Lord? Seek the Lord. What does it mean to seek the Lord? Does it mean that I sit in front of my TV and flip through channels until I get one that catches my attention and it's the Lord? No. God did not have us create the remote control of a television in order that we can scan through the channels fast enough and hopefully that we'll land on one that brings us to Him. See, we need to pursue the Lord, to seek after Him and to pursue knowing Him. And it's not knowing about the Lord, but knowing Him. We are not just to rest comfortably in the knowledge of salvation, but in the actual knowledge of the Lord Himself. You know, many of us can say, and many of us may say something to the effect of, you know, I know the president. Well, no, we don't. We know who he is. We can name his name, and we can name some of his stands on issues, but we don't know him. But God calls us not to know about Jesus, but to know him, to pursue after him. Over in Acts chapter 2, it tells us about the process that they use to know the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 43. Speaking of the Christians, it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And in the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So notice what these believers did. In verse 42, what does it say? They continued steadfastly, without wavering, in the apostles' doctrine. So we need to pursue God in doctrine. Well, how do we do that? Well, what do we have at Bethel? We've got a morning Bible study. We've got a morning service. We've got an afternoon Bible study, evening service. We've got Wednesday Bible study and service. We've got midweek during the week services. We get to know the Lord if you want to. The opportunity's there. Are we taking advantage to know the Lord? And in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and do we get together just one-on-one or two-on-three-on-one, whatever, with our families, and just say, you know what? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's just sit down and fellowship one with another. And we have our monthly fellowship. Are we utilizing that time to get to know one another? Because God wants us to know him, and we do that through knowing one another. And then he says, and in prayers. Do we get to know the Lord through our prayers? We have a Wednesday prayer service. Are we getting to know the Lord through that prayer time? To know what the Lord is doing in the lives of others and to share with others what the Lord is doing in us. Not only our challenges, but also our praises. What has the Lord done for you lately? And so we need to do all that we can to know the Lord. But it's interesting here in verse 3 and 4. He says, in verse 4, he says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So he's talking about a pursuit of pure intimacy with the Lord. A deep, abiding intimacy. So it's far more than just our Sunday morning services. It's far more than just the fellowship time. We are called to have a deep, passionate, intimate relationship with the Lord. Over in James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, we get a glimpse of that picture. James 4, verses 7 through 10. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You notice how it starts here? Submit yourselves to God. So many people talk about resist the devil. But you can't resist the devil until you submit yourself to God. In order to really submit yourself to God, you need to have an intimate, abiding relationship with him. In which you can really, truly be able to say, Lord, you know the difficulties of my life right now, but I know you have them under control. You will bring me through them. You will carry me through them, and you will lift me up. Look at the end of that passage here. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You do not have to lift yourself up. If you wait upon the Lord, he will lift you up, and he will open the pathways. And so we are called to seek to know what the Lord wants for us. And what he wants for us to do with every aspect and every detail of our lives. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, the only reason that many of us sometimes will feel apart from God is because we've walked away from God. God's never moved. God's never left. God is always where he's always been. We seek him and seek to draw near him, and as a result, he will draw ever closer to us. So we need to seek the Lord with all that is in us. You know, tomorrow being a national day of Thanksgiving, so as we gather together tomorrow with family, friends, and loved ones, let us not forget the primary object of Thanksgiving. That's the Lord himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your divine grace and mercy, for your love and your compassion, for the greatness of who you are, that the joy of the Lord would fill us and strengthen us, that the joy of the Lord would guide us and to direct us unto your word and unto your will and your way. Fill us, Lord, with the praises of you, that in all things we may give you all the praise, honor, and glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.